Now, if you would please again take your Bibles and this time turn with me to the book of Hebrews as we continue our study through this wonderful and precious correspondence to the Hebrew believers, many who were being so very tempted to return to their legalism and their laws. Today I want to talk with you about a heart of true assurance. The book of Hebrews is divided into two major divisions. It seems to me that from verse 1 all the way through chapter 1, all the way through this 10th chapter and through verse 18 is a text in which he is setting forth the merits of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he came into the world to accomplish. And verse 19 of this same chapter begins the final division, saying, having therefore. I think that there are two summations that he brings. One is found in chapter 14. This is a verse that you ought to have marked, underlined. You ought to know, memorize, get in your mind. Look at verse 14 of this 10th chapter. For by one offering, and that offering, of course, was the body and the soul, the blood of Jesus Christ. For by one offering. He has, present tense, now, already accomplished, perfected, completed, meaning he completely saved, completely redeemed and justified and forgave. He has completely saved or perfected forever, not ever to be lost, not ever to be changed, not ever to be taken away, them that are sanctified, those who are sanctified by his sanctifying election. It was election that set us apart to be sanctified and to be declared holy. What a wonderful verse. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. But also there's another summation in verse 18. Now where remission of these is, that a remission of sins and iniquities from verse 17, where this remission is, there is no more offering for sin. So where that offering for sin has borne away, carried away the sins, not just covered them up, but borne them away, there is no more offering for sin. Therefore, there is no more need. There is no more need for the synagogue system. The law has terminated, and the synagogue system has concluded. Christ earned righteousness. God accepted righteousness. God imputed righteousness. That justified his people in his eyes. That redeemed them. That reconciled them to himself. Well, out of this, there are some new things, then he said, that come to the people of God. And the first thing, we talked about this last week, was new boldness in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That word boldness means assurance. It's confidence without arrogance. Also, he said in verse 20, there is a new way, and that new way is Christ. He may use very precise words to say that he's talking to us about that new way. Christ said, I am the way, and he is that way and the truth related to him. And then I didn't spend much time talking about it, will not again today, but we also have a new high priest. Now, the work of a prophet is to take God to the people, but the work of a priest is to take people to God. And you cannot go to God without a priest. You cannot go to God without a priest. However, there is no priest upon the earth. Priest is not a man. Now, a man can put on a fancy robe. He can call himself a priest. He can be anointed a priest, declared a priest. He can go to school to be a priest. The Pope can say he's a priest, but he's not a priest. Because the Bible tells us very clearly there is one God and one mediator, one priest, between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. We go to the Father strictly only and securely by this one man, Jesus Christ. He is our priest. And this led to looking at the assembly of God's people in a new way. And he called them, if you'll look at the end of verse 21, he referred to the people of God as the house of God. And we are told that the house of God is the church of the living God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he means the same thing. The house of God is made of Jews and Gentiles. It's made of some who are Ethiopians and some who are white. Caucasians in their skin, some who are rich and some who are poor, and some who are educated and some who are not. And he said the assembly is made up of all of them. So he's talking about the church, and he compares the church to a household. The church is a household of the highest order and the best kind. In our homes, we share our deepest love and our truest devotion. Home is relief from the stresses of the world. Aren't you glad when you're off work and you can go home? Home is a place where we keep, protect, and pass our values. Home is a place where we're free to laugh and free to cry. Home is a place where we provoke one another in a good way and we protect one another. The home is that, and it is so much more. But what is true of a home in the best sense is true of the church. So the apostle used this phrase at the end of verse 21, the house of God, to give three exhortations, three precious and vital truths in the form of exhortations concerning the church. Let me show you these, and then I'll come back and talk about it. First of all, in verse 22, he said, let us draw near. And then in verse 23, he said, let us hold fast. And then in verse 24, he said, let us consider one another. If verses 18 and 19 have to do with coming to God, then these verses have to do with considering one another. So I want to talk with you about these three things. First of all, drawing near. Think about it. Drawing near. Not far away, but drawing near. We came into this world and we were far, 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 far away from God. That was the Gentiles. They were far away from God, according to what he said in Ephesians 2. Far away from God. But this word, draw near, is made of two words. It's the word that means towards, preposition toward. And it's the root word, erkomai. Doesn't sound like a good word to you, but I like the word, like the way it sounds. Erkomai, and it means to come. So it means to come toward. It's also translated in other places by the word access. Draw near. Come. Draw near to God, and also draw near to one another. This word is used back in chapter 4. So I want to keep your place and look back in chapter 4 and look in verse 16. 4:16, the last verse of chapter 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that word come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to God when we have such need. Have you ever known need in your heart, your mind, your life? Most of us have. I urge you to do as he says, come. That's what he says to us now, draw near, let us. He's exhorting us. He is moving us to action. Let us draw near. And then he gives three truths that are connected to this. For draw near, first of all, with a true heart in full assurance. Now, when he talks about a true heart in full and true a true heart in full assurance, he is talking about loyalty. He's talking about being loyal to Christ. It's not saying and doing something else, but it's a true heart, having a heart that is true. It is not trying to add something to Jesus Christ. It's coming with a true heart, knowing that he is all of it. The second part of this, I got it together a little bit, and I shouldn't have, in full assurance of faith. That's a phrase that stands together. In full assurance of faith. And he's not talking about faithfulness, but he's talking about truly believing. Believing with all of your heart. That's what Romans 10 is about. So greatly misunderstood. Romans 10 has to do with them coming and believing with all of your heart. Not coming and trying to add Christ onto your ways of legalism. Not trying to come and make a pathway between free will religion and particular saving faith in Jesus Christ, particular and saving redemption in Jesus Christ, that one faith that describes who he is. So with all the heart is what he means. And then he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Those should be looked upon together, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. What is an evil conscience? Well, we could talk about that a lot, but the conscience has to do with where guilt resides. And our hearts and our bodies are the whole person, and the conscience is the place where we know guilt. I want you to look with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Keep your place. Look with me back to your left a little bit, to the letter of Ephesians in chapter 5. And he's talking in this wonderful passage about the relationship between Christ and his church. So Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to look, please, in verse number 26. Verse 25, he said, "Husbands, love your wives." That's the main thing that we should do as husbands, is love our wives. And what a command we are given, even as Christ loved the church so sacrificially and from the heart. And so much did he love the church, he gave himself for it. But then notice this in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So what he did with his own blood is he washed the church. And I could go over this a good bit and talk about this idea of the conscience, but it's the conscience that was gained in the fall and that is so defiled. And the conscience that is defiled is as much a part of man as is his own right arm. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It's a picture of going back to the Old Testament and the sprinkling that they did, and our bodies washed with pure water. And so if the first has to do with loyalty, and the second truth here has to do with faith, then this third has to do with being cleansed, being pure. So we are to live in this world not bringing sin along with us. So we are to come out of the world of sin. We're to come out of the world that violates all that we know to be true about God. So that's the doctrine of the household of God. Draw near to this doctrine, to this truth. And so he says, draw near. And then the next thing he says, once you've drawn near in verse 23, we come to the next truth then. He said, hold fast. See, I'm back to our text now in case you've lost your place. Sometimes I'll do that. I'll leave you someplace where I started. So go to leave Ephesians now, come back to our text, and look in chapter 10, and now look at verse 23. If the first exhortation is draw near, then the second exhortation is let us hold fast. Now the word hold fast, the root word is to hold, echo is the word. And he put a preposition on the front of it, which is kata, and it simply is to intensify this word, and it means to hold on fast. It means to not let go. It means to not turn back. All I've ever known in life is to put my head down and keep going. When things are against me, when life seems impossible to overcome, all you can do is to hold on and move forward. That's the idea that is here. Hold fast. So draw near and hold fast. Hold fast to what? Look at it, please. The profession of our faith. The profession of our faith. What is the word profession? It is the word homologeo. And the word hamas is the word same. And the word lageo is to say or to speak. So it means to agree with. What you say agrees what is in your heart, and what your heart agrees with what you say. Don't be a hypocrite. Be true about what you are. So hold fast to that profession. It's also the word confession. So confession or profession is the same word. It's to agree with what you say. Now hold your place again and go back with me to chapter 3. Don't you like it when I give you some places to look? I know you do. So I want you to look with me in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So that's who he's talking to. He's not talking to the world. He's talking, not talking to about those who reject the gospel or try to mingle the gospel with untruth. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, which is a word we're going to see in a minute, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And he goes on and talks about him. And this profession is so important. And like I referred to Romans 10 a few moments ago, where he tells us to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. In other words, let there be agreement between the confession of your mouth and what you believe in your heart. Don't let there be a separation between them. Don't be a hypocrite about this. And we could look at other verses. But how important this is that he would bring this in, having such a strong statement about Christ. All of these verses that go before tell us about Christ. Let us draw near, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. This is personal faith. This is my faith looking at the settled body of truth, the faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the faith that we mutually hold dear, but it is the profession of faith that comes from my heart toward it. The eunuch made a profession of faith in Acts chapter 8. Saul of Tarsus made a profession of faith in Acts chapter 9. Cornelius, the Roman centurion, made a profession of faith in Acts chapter 10. Lydia, the seller of purple, made a profession of faith in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer made a profession of faith in chapter 16 of Acts. Apollos made a profession of faith in Acts chapter 19. Paul recounted the profession of faith of believers in Ephesus, saying to them that you had repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there is faith, there is repentance. Where there is repentance, there is faith. There is no faith without repentance. When Luke recounted the preaching of Philip, he said, when they believed, they were baptized, both men and women. Why didn't he say children? They didn't baptize children. Never do we find they baptized children. And yet most of the baptisms of the last 150 years have been the baptism of children. Can children repent? Are they old enough to repent? Do they know what you mean by repentance? Are they old enough to get married? Can they make a decision about marriage? Are they old enough to go to war? Are they old enough to make a decision about voting? Now, if you take them into a voting booth and you tell them, pull that lever, they'll do it. And if you tell them, pray this prayer, they'll do it. And you can say you're in the kingdom of God because you prayed that prayer. You settled it between you and God. You can do that, and they'll do it. But everywhere we look, it's men and women. I let go of the profession I made when I was a child. I was one of those childhood professors. But when I learned better, when I was in my 30s, I let it go. Turned my back on it. I deny it. I deny it to all who would listen. I preached according to it, but I knew nothing. I knew nothing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know God from a billy goat. I didn't know. I turned my back on it, but now I hold fast. I hold fast. I've been here trying to preach to you for, what, 25 years or so? I hold fast. Others may come, they may go. We could fill this building up over and over again by those who've come and gone. But I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to keep holding fast to that profession that I know to be true in my heart. And I want to do it, as he said, without wavering. What he said, without wavering. And that word wavering is the word inclined, to incline. Most of us, when we go home today, we'll breathe a big sigh of relief and we'll incline. We'll incline back. Well, he put an alpha negative on the beginning of that word incline. It means no inclining. So we do not incline, but rather we remain steadfast. We remain upright and strong. As Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We would waver and we would draw back, every one of us. We would not draw near, and if we did, we would draw back. But for one thing, I want you to underline this in your Bible if it's not. Look at the end of verse 23. For he is faithful that promised. What's going to keep you from holding, from pulling back? What's going to not wavering? What's going to do that? There's only one thing. He's faithful. If you're his, if he chose you, if Christ died for you, if his blood was shed for you, You may not like me sometimes. You may get aggravated with me. I don't know why that preacher does that. I don't know why he said that. You may not like some of the things I do. But who are you going to have here for 25 years that does everything that you think ought to be done? You might wish it was another way, but only he that is faithful will keep you from drawing back. Only he will do that. I love that, don't you? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all the promises in Christ are yes and amen, we're told in 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. And Jude closed with saying, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. So he's saying the same thing. So here is the first exhortation, draw near. Here's the next exhortation, hold fast. Now we're a family, we're a household. That's what a church is. We all together draw near with a true heart. We all together hold fast. And then here's the third exhortation, verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now some would say we ought to think only about Christ. That sounds pious, and it's a good platitude, but the apostle was inspired also when he said, let us consider one another. Brethren, when you find another brother that has fallen in a fault, what are you to do? Are you not to support it and to help and to love and protect as much as possible? Consider, and this word consider, the root word is mind, noia, and he put a preposition on the beginning of it. It means to think considerably about one another. Not just occasionally, but think about one another. And then he said, provoke. And that word provoke means to stir up. Not for confrontation, but for encouragement. A lot of people can provoke to aggravate and irritate. No, provoke unto love and to good works. Now love is agape, that is this selfless love, this love that is of a brotherly love toward those who have this agape love. But this warm love, this warm love can grow cold. I've heard people in marriage counseling say, I loved him once, I loved her once, I don't anymore. I don't really understand that because my love has not waxed cold for the girl of my love so many years ago. But I know that it can happen, and I know that it can happen in those who once thought they came to Christ but then turned away because Jesus said, we read a few moments ago, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. How did they leave their first love? Well, I don't know. Did the world mean too much to them? Did the daily cares mean too much to them? Were their trials so hard they couldn't take it? I don't really know. I really don't. But he said, provoke unto love. And that's what I want to do. I want to provoke you to love the gospel, to love God, to love Christ, and to love one another. If I could get down in your heart and stir with you the stick, that's what I'd want you to do. I'd want you to love the gospel with all of your heart. And I'd want you to love one another. And also he said, and unto good works. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Sometimes I may talk so much about salvation not being by good works that you think we ought not to have good works, but oh, we ought to. A good work is being a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a good mom, a good dad, a trustworthy business person, a worker that can be relied upon, a generous giver when we're at church, a generous giver to those who are needy, all good works. That's a part of it. It's the fruit. And then notice he goes on, he said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see it there in verse 25? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not is a word by itself. It's just a little word may. It's a negative. No, not. And then the word forsaking is the word for desert. And it is a present tense verb which not continuing, ongoing desertion. What is the source of those who, it says, as the manner of some is. So it was a problem in the first century. There were many who came in, they said they believed the gospel, but then they didn't come to the assembly of God's saints. A man says he loves his wife and he goes home to see her, what, once a month? Has he forsaken his wife? I pretty much think he has. He fails to pay the bills, I think he's pretty much forsaken his wife, his family. Family is church. A church is a family. What we do together. Now, if you're not a part of it, then the best thing to do is find some place you can be a part of. But if you're a part of it, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Be a part of the whole family. Don't lose interest. Like he says back in the second chapter, that they neglected. That means that they lost interest and went another way. Paul warmly spoke of his recollection in Thessalonians of being with them, and he referred to as our gathering. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We gather. We gather because we want to be together. We love one another and we love the gospel that we are around. But this suggestion of neglect suggests an infrequency, an ambling from place to place to place, never satisfied. Some people are never satisfied. And it also suggests first and second and progressive steps toward a final apostasy and turning away. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't follow their example. But exhort one another. That's what he's doing here. Exhorting one another so much the more as the day of approaching. Well, the day of the approaching is what? Is he talking about the day approaching of the destruction of Jerusalem, which would come in 70 AD? It might be. Is he talking about our own death? Maybe. Is he talking about Christ's return? Perhaps. Is he talking about God's final judgment? It could be. It doesn't really matter, is what I'm saying. The day approaching, it doesn't really matter. Because to you and to me, time is short. When you're a teenager, you think you've got just a whole long time. But it passes before your eyes just like a vapor of smoke going up in the air. You better realize time is short. That's what he's telling us. So much the more as the day is approaching.